2 Peter 1:16 through 21 is going to be our text tonight. But imagine what it would be like if we only had one copy of the Bible in our church, and it was handwritten, and it wasn't bound like this. It was in portions. Perhaps one day, one week, you would have a portion, and another week, you would have a different portion. And maybe it was just a couple of chapters from the Gospels, and then maybe next week it'd be a couple chapters from Isaiah. This was the Bible reading habits of the early church. This is what they had. Can you say amen if you have a Bible in your hand? And thank God that you have a Bible with 66 books, not 80 like the King James Bible had for over 150 years. It had the Apocrypha in it, though people didn't recognize the Apocrypha as the Word of God. It had it in there. I'm glad this is a little clearer. It's got 66 books in it. We need to understand tonight that we have a great privilege that we are experiencing because we have the Word of God in our own language. Now, most people before the invention of the printing press, which was 1455 and hundreds of years after that even, most people did not have a Bible at all. And many did not have a complete Bible. As I said, the early Christians would actually borrow a short book of the New Testament or a portion of the Gospels or a portion of the prophets, and they would read that. But for most Christians through the ages, they would learn from the public reading of the Word. Now, that's important because it tells us something about how God has worked in His church over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. My point is that the Word of God should be immediately understandable. And today, it doesn't need to be that immediately understandable. Why? Because we have many tools, don't we? We have a Strong's Concordance. How many of you own a Strong's Concordance? Bless God, you can find out what the word is in Greek. How many of you have a commentary on the Bible or a study Bible, something like that? Or maybe even a Vine's New Testament dictionary or maybe Bible dictionaries. We've got all of these things. And if you don't have any of these things, how many of you have the internet? You can get this and far more than your brain can possibly soak up in the age that we live in. But for the most part, until fairly recently, the majority of Christians needed to understand the Word immediately, and what they didn't understand, the preacher would help them to understand. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the Bible is the Word of God. That God used holy men of old and He moved them to write the Bible. And we're going to look at that in just a moment, but I want to consider a question that we need to understand about Bible translations, because how many Bible translations are there in the world today? Thousands, right? Now, which one is the Word of God? That depends. That's a good answer. Now, understand that the King James Bible came out in 1611, right? Between 1611 and 1769, there were 10 revisions of the King James Bible. And many of those revisions, they had to be revised because there were errors in the text. Now, there were not, don't hear me wrong, there are no errors in the God-breathed Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Amen? Translations are not inspired. Translations are the best efforts of men to put down in our language what the actual inspired Word of God is. Now, God preserves His Word. He gives grace to those who translate the Word of God. Can we all say amen to that? God promises that He will preserve His Word. But let's not put inspiration in the place of preservation, because then you have heresy. Because then you have people who actually say that this translation or that translation corrects the Greek. And so we don't want to go there. And so what our goal is that we would understand the Word of God. How many of you want to understand the Word of God? That's your desire. You're hungry for it. Okay, good. Well, let's open our Bibles to John, the book of John, and I'm going to read in a couple different translations, okay? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and read John 1:1, Johannes 1:1. And arche ein halagas, kai halagas ein pras tan theas, kai theas ein halagas. I'm going to read this in another translation, okay? This is Juan 1:1. Juan 1:1. We just read from Johannes. They're not brothers. They're the same person. Juan 1:1. En el principio era el verbo. Y el verbo era con Dios. Y el verbo era Dios. Now, Brother Johnson is going to quote John 1:1 in Portuguese, brother. Can you quote it in Portuguese?
No principio era o verbo. E o verbo estava com Deus. E o verbo era Deus.
Now, how many of you were just blessed beyond measure by those words? Okay, thank you. Okay, let's try it one more time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, say it with me, was God. Does that bless your soul? Jesus Christ is God. Now, which one of those translations were the Word of God? All of them. Which one is the primary source, though? The one here, the one I'm holding in my hand. This is the God-breathed Word of God. These are the best efforts of men to put the Word into a certain language. And people fiddle with this. And the Jehovah's false witnesses will say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Translations can be devious, can't they? There are many people who want to twist the Word of God. But our desire is that we would understand it. We want to understand the Word of God. Now, in the history of the world, as I said, most people had to depend on just the public reading of the Word, or they would get the Word in their home for just a short period of time. So the necessity was that it would be understandable. Now, how many of you know what the language of most of the civilized world was when Jesus walked the earth? What was it? Yeah, the whole civilized world spoke Greek. And what was our Bible, our New Testament, written in? It was written in Greek. That's right. Now, as the gospel went into other nations and as languages began to change, the early believers had to translate the Bible into other languages. And very soon, Greek turned into another language. Greek was forgotten. And what was the main language that people spoke? Do you know? Latin. And so they translated from the Greek into Latin, and that's called the Latin Vulgate. The Septuagint is actually a Greek translation of the Old Testament. But that's another story. That's actually the Bible that Jesus and the apostles, the Old Testament, that they would quote from. There's actually a difference between the Septuagint and the Hebrew, just in certain senses, because it's a translation. Not a huge difference. The main ideas are all there. But a translation is just that. It is a translation. All right. Well, aren't you glad that God does not require us to be like the Muslims who have to learn Arabic to read their holy book? Aren't you glad that God would have the Word of God in our common language so that we can understand it? Aren't you glad for that? The reason that you have the Bible in your language is because godly men who believed in this principle, that God's word should be understandable to every person, these men paid with their blood so that we can have the word of God in our language. Can you bless God right now for that? That you haven't had to pay that price, or that you haven't had to handwrite a Bible and just a portion of a Bible and hand it to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, with all that in mind, I want you to turn to 2 Peter 1:16, and I want us to consider, and I'm going to continue my test drive of the English Standard Version of the Bible, and I want you to read with me in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 and realize why it's so important that we have the Bible to be immediately understandable for the masses, not just for us, not just for the educated, but for all of the masses. 2 Peter 1:16, and if you don't have an ESV Bible, you can look at the scripture on the handout that was given. If you need a handout, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. It says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain," the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's going to compare the power of experiencing the unveiled glory of Christ with the forever settled Word of God. He's going to compare that. So think of Peter as he's writing and he's saying, "Listen, I was there when the veil was taken off of Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration, and I heard from the heavens the voice of the Father say, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" In other words, this is the one that all the prophecies were about. The scripture is true. This is my beloved Son. All the prophecies are true. My word is true. And we read in verse 19, "For we also have a more sure word of prophecy." Why is it more sure? Because it's been confirmed from the voice of God from heaven. Not only at the Mount of Transfiguration, but we could also go back to the baptism of Christ. God said, "This is the Messiah. This is the King I've prophesied." The word of God is true. So we have a more sure, a more dependable word of prophecy based on the testimony of God the Father from heaven. Now, what prophecy is he talking about there? "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of the scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And the idea is carried along like a ship in the water. That's the language that he's using. So let's understand this, first of all, from the first few verses of this passage, that the goal of the Bible is to lead people to faith in Jesus. Right? This is the gospel. We are messed up, and we need God's grace in our lives. We need the message that there's another payment for our sin. And this message starts in the Old Testament, that God is going to send a Redeemer. So the purpose of the Bible is to know Jesus Christ so that we can be saved from our sins, to have the experience spiritually that Peter had at the Mount of Transfiguration and know Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. That we would know Jesus. I want my friends and my neighbors to know Jesus, don't you? Do you know him tonight? Do you love him with all your heart? Do you wish that you could serve him more and love him more? I do, and I know you do. And I want others to serve him and love him. But they can't serve him and love him unless they have a Bible, right? Now, some people have a Bible and they can't understand it. They're at a certain educational level and they can't understand it. Maybe it's the King James Bible. And they have it in their home, and They might have tried to read it, but it's just antiquated enough that they're just not interested in it. They're not interested in taking the time that it takes to understand and wade through the antiquated language. So it's collecting dust. Other people don't have Bibles at all. Anything that puts a roadblock from faith in Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that that roadblock is removed, okay? Now you say, are you saying that the King James Bible is a roadblock? I'm saying the same thing that the King James translators said. They were saying that the Word of God needs to be understandable. I'm saying the same thing that William Tyndale said when he was translating the Word of God. He said, you know, people don't know Latin. They don't know Greek. They need it in their own language. I'm saying the same thing that Martin Luther said when he was translating the Bible into German. And so it's not that God hasn't used the Greek Bible and hasn't used the Latin Bible and hasn't used Wycliffe's Old English version of the Bible. He certainly did, but people don't speak that way anymore. And so there's need to have a new translation. And we ought, instead of opposing that, we should want it with all of our heart, like Tyndale wanted. We should say, God, please speak to my neighbor in the language that they use. And I'm not talking about dumbing down the Word of God. God forbid, may all those translations that dumb down the Word of God, may they all perish. Because if their intention is to dumb down the Word of God and call that the Word of God, I understand if it's a paraphrase and they call it a paraphrase and they're not trying to do damage to the Word of God. But I'm saying if they're trying to attack the Word of God, may God do away with all of those translations. And there are many of them that people have an agenda in attacking doctrines in the Bible. But we want people to come to know Jesus. And the Bible is a more sure word of prophecy. Now, if the Bible is a more sure word of prophecy, then we got to understand what is the Bible. Because we know it's Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. We know that. But I don't read Greek and I don't read Hebrew and I don't read Aramaic. So what is the Bible? Now, I speak in Spanish, and I preach all the time in Spanish. And do you know that Spanish and English are not the same language? And there are nuances of differences between the translations, just like there's nuances of differences between English translations. And that doesn't mean they're attacking the Word of God because there's nuances of differences. It means that the Greek word has a huge, amazing meaning, and you can translate it in various ways and not be unfaithful, still be just as faithful in its translation. And so there might be slight variations between English translations of the Bible, not because people have an agenda, but because the Word of God in Greek is massive in its meaning, as any language will be, and you lose the fullness of it sometimes when you translate it. That does not diminish, though, the effect and the power of a translation. Now, I want you to look at verse 16 and realize that we need to understand the Bible, because ultimately it will prepare us for the most important day in human history, which is the coming of Jesus. Verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now that is not referring to his first coming. That was surely testified to. But it is referring to his second coming. And what he's saying is, in this passage, is that there's two groups of people in the church. There are faithful teachers, so there's the faithful group. And then he's going to talk about in chapter 2 that there's some people that are teaching false doctrine. And that's what this is opposed to. So he's saying, listen, we have a word that comes from God himself, and we should give our life to it, because one day Jesus is going to come again. And that's what this whole Bible is about, his first and second coming. His first coming to save us from our sins, his second coming to judge the world and to rescue us ultimately from all sin. So Peter says in verses 20 and 21 that we can trust the Bible because it's not an invention of man. Look at verse number 20. It says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation," or in the King James Bible, "of a private interpretation." The idea here is their own personal ideas. are being conveyed. These are not the personal ideas of Peter. Now, they're put in his language, but the word of God comes from God, and we read about that in verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, the voice of God at the Transfiguration is compared to this prophecy. So let's go again with Peter to the Mount of Transfiguration. You hear the voice of God, and he says, "This is Jesus." And then Peter compares that with the fact that we have the Word of God. Just as sure. It says more sure because it was confirmed from heaven. And he says, these are not cleverly invented fables. These didn't come out of their own interpretation. They didn't come up with these things. These men were borne along, carried along like a ship in the water. Now, of course, we know that the Word of God was not dictated, because if it was, it would bear no resemblance to human personality. So was the Word of God written by God or by man? Can you tell me that? Was the Word of God written by God or by man? Which one? I heard both. Which one? God or man? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. It's not an either or. God divinely gave the message, but he used the instrumentation of their human personality. So sometimes he wrote with black ink, sometimes he wrote with blue ink, sometimes he wrote with red ink or green ink or whatever, but he used the instrumentation of their human personality, and yet it was fully God's message. And the reason God did that was so that we would relate to it. We would relate to it and understand it. And so God uses human personality, he uses human illustrations, he even refers to himself with hands, with eyes, even with feathers, with things all over the world that we can relate to. That doesn't mean that God has eyes and hands or feathers. It means that God is trying to relate to us, to tell us that Jesus is coming, or in our sake, that Jesus has come and that he's coming again. And that's what needs to be preached everywhere. Of course, we know that regardless of the wranglings of people over this important doctrine, the Bible is indestructible. Do you believe that tonight? The Bible is indestructible. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Psalm 119 in verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Well, where is it settled? Of course it's settled in heaven. But do we have the Word of God today? What is the guide to know whether a translation is faithful or not? Now, we could take a very simplistic view and just say that the King James Bible is the only Bible in English that God wants us to read. Now, you may believe that. But if you forbid others from reading a faithful translation of the Bible, you're going to have to talk with God about that. Because if you're saying that it is not permitted to translate the Bible into a language that we speak today, then you're missing the style of the New Testament. It was written in Koine, common Greek, not classical Greek. They could have written it in classical Greek, and it would have been a lot more pretty. But it was in common Greek. Some of the sentences are very short. And God used unlearned men, except for Paul, who was a genius. But even Peter complains about Paul's human personality. Some of his letters are hard to be understood. And yet, the very language that they used was easy to be understood. It was the common Greek language. And so if we hold that the King James Bible is the only English translation, we can take that so far that we actually enter into heresy, where missionaries go to the mission field, and I've met them, and they are no longer taking the Greek and Hebrew and becoming scholars in Greek and Hebrew so that they can translate the Word of God into that language, but they take the King James Bible. And what I'm saying is they may get it right. They may get it right, but they may not get it right. And we're handling the Word of God, so we ought to go back to the Greek and to the Hebrew for a translation. Are we all in agreement on that? Now, this is the historical position of the church from the beginning. And all the creeds, I'm saying the mainline creeds, I'm not talking about spurious groups, but the mainline creeds of the church all say that the inspiration of the Bible is applicable to what God put down wherever they were, all the writers of scriptures. And let me just read to you a quote from Dallas Baptist Theological Seminary that is very helpful. And you can read it there. If you have the handout, we hold that inspiration is a direct miracle of God by which human authors and human languages were employed by God to give human beings his revelation in written form. It is the original text, the words, the scripts, that partakes of inspiration proper. We do not hold that the Word of God is to be found exclusively in one English translation or any one translation in any other language. In other words, if you're going to say that only the King James Bible is the Word of God in English, then you've got to tell me which revision was it. There were 10 revisions. I'm sorry, there was 8. There was obviously the original, the 1611, and then 1613, 1616, 1629, 1638, 1701, 1762, and 1769. The version that we have is the 1769. And there are major word changes, especially as you compare the 1611 to the 1769. So which one is the Word? Was it not the Word when it was in 1611? Did it only become the Word in 1769? Do you understand the fallacy of that line of thinking? This is the Word of God in so much as it reflects the original languages. Period. That's why you have to do word studies, and we have the beautiful privilege of being able to do that. We have all the tools of the scholars of days past. The common people can have the tools of the scholars today. And Satan would like us to get wrangled up about one English translation or the other. Aren't you glad that you have the Word of God in your own tongue? And let's have respect for our brothers and sisters in Christ who preach from a conservative translation, and let's not demonize them. Now, I may not think that the NIV, for example, is one that I would feel comfortable preaching from, but the people who translated the NIV wanted the Word of God in the language of the people, and you can be blessed and saved and grow in Christ from the NIV. You can. You can be blessed and saved from any conservative translation. Now, some translations are more literal than others. And so, in this church, we are going to always preach from a word-for-word literal translation of the Bible. And we want to be very careful with it. Now, let me read to you a section from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which also goes along with our statement of faith. But let me just read to you chapter 1, section 8 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, just so you can hear what Christians outside of our culture and outside of our time of living said. They said the Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. So as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal unto them. But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God who have right unto and interest in the scriptures and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the language of every people unto which they come. And so we translate the Word of God into Spanish and English, and we try to make it understandable without dumbing it down. But let me ask you, if there's a controversy and it says, let your conversation be in a certain way in the King James Bible, and somebody says, no, that only refers to what I'm saying, it doesn't refer to anything else, and they're trying to start a heresy and start a controversy, and they say, it's just my tongue, my words. And that sounds strange today because we have all kinds of accountability with email, and we can publish a newspaper online like that in our own blog, and we keep people accountable, but in days gone by, those things really happened. Not that specifically, but crazy things happened. and some are still today. But if there's a controversy, I'm not going to say, well, you know, the King James Bible says this, so that's what it means. No, I'm going to go deeper. Where am I going to go? I'm going to go to the Greek. Because the Greek is the divinely inspired Word of God. And if we have any questions, we go to the original languages. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be a Bible scholar. In fact, you shouldn't have to be a Bible scholar. In fact, that's my whole case. My whole case with saying that we should use a conservative modern translation is so that you don't have to have as many tools to study the Bible. In fact, you could just read the Bible and say, God, I already understand it. I don't have to search for its meaning because it's plain and clear. Now, let's consider the King James translators and what was their philosophy. And you know what? When they came out with the King James Bible, there was a great controversy. Because they had, my click is, what translation did they have at that time that everyone loved? The Geneva Bible. And there were some political motivations in the King James Bible because this was going to be a Bible without the notes. There was a certain Protestant theological persuasion in those notes. And so this King James Bible would not have those notes. And so it was fiercely opposed. I want you to listen to the letter, the preface to the King James Bible, answering the critics of their translation. And, you know, you'll be surprised that you hear these same arguments today about modern translations. Listen to this. Many men's mouths have been open a good while and yet are not stopped with speeches about the translation so long in hand, or rather comparisons of it with translations made before, and ask what may be the reason, what the necessity of the employment. Hath the church been deceived, say they, all this while? Hath their sweet bread been mingled with leaven, her silver with dross, her wine with water, her milk with lime? Was their translation not good? And to the same effect say we, that we are so far off from condemning any of their labors that travailed before us in this kind, either in this land or beyond the sea, either in King Henry's time or King Edward's, if there were any translation or correction of a translation in his time, or Queen Elizabeth of ever-renowned memory, that we acknowledge them to have been raised up of God for the building and furnishing of his church, and that they deserve to be in everlasting remembrance. Therefore, blessed be they, and most honored be their name, that break the ice and give the onset upon that which helpeth forward to the saving of souls. Now, what can be more available thereto than to deliver God's book unto God's people in a tongue which they understand? But how shall men meditate in that which they cannot understand? How shall they understand that which is kept close in an unknown tongue? As it is written, except I know the power of the voice, I shall be to him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. The apostle accepteth no tongue, not Hebrew the ancientest, not Greek the most copious, not Latin the finest. Nature taught a natural man to confess that all of us in those tongues which we do not understand are plainly deaf. We may turn the deaf ear unto them. Translation it is that openeth the window to let in the light, that breaketh the shell, that we may eat the kernel, that putteth aside the curtain, that we may look into the most holy place, that removeth the cover of the well, that we may come by the water, even as Jacob rolled away the stone from the mouth of the well, by which means the flocks of Laban were watered. Indeed, without translation into the vulgar or the common tongue, the unlearned are but like children at Jacob's well, which was deep, without a bucket or something to draw with. And so we need to have a Bible. It's my hope that in our church that we would adopt a modern translation of the Bible. And specifically, I am convinced that a translation that would very much accommodate us would be the English Standard Version. And I'm going to touch on why I believe that next week. Why the English Standard Version? But let me just close with this illustration about William Tyndale. He so wanted the Bible to be in the common language of all the people. One day he was having a conversation with a fellow priest about the necessity of the Word of God in the modern English language. They had the Bible in the Old English, John Wycliffe, but it was outlawed, of course, and it wasn't understandable in Tyndale's day. But he wanted to put the Bible in the language of a people. So the priest came to Tyndale and said, you know, there's no need to have the Bible when we have the Pope. The Pope will tell us what to do. He'll interpret it. Well, Tyndale's answer was historic. He said this, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life, I will make the boy that drives the plow know more of the scriptures than you do. That's what he said to the priest. In other words, Tyndale said he would give the plowboy the scriptures in a language he could understand. His heart was that the simplest people, a child with basic education, could pick up the scriptures for the first time and read it. And Tyndale's burden, I know, is all of our burden. Now, there are those who are connected. All of us are connected to the King James Bible. Can we bless God for the King James Version of the Bible? Revivals, Reformation, the world has been shaken through the King James Bible. The history is amazing. The people who loved it and lived it and died for it are amazing. But the same could be said about the Latin Vulgate. The same could be said about many translations that are no longer in use, but we no longer hold to them just because men died for them. We need to put the Bible into the common tongue. And here we have several modern translations that are faithful and literal and help people grow and change and to know Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that you'll let me leave you with just one more thought, and that's this. You have memorized the Bible in King James English, as I have. And so the hardest transition, if we go in this direction, will be for those of us who have the most word memorized. And that's our heart language. That's what we speak to God. And I'm not asking you to stop using the King James Bible. You should use it. Use whatever conservative translation will help you to grow. But what I am saying is that though you know it because of your great study and you've understood it and you've loved it and you've learned it, it may be prohibitive in some ways of some people from understanding it. I think of my friend in Bible college at Bob Jones University. And we studied the New American Standard Bible in Greek class because it was more literal than the King James. It was more wooden of a translation. And my Romanian friend wanted to do his Bible memorization for doctrines class in the New American Standard Bible. We all studied it, but the policy of the school I went to was that you had to memorize in the King James Version of the Bible, and that you had to preach from the King James Version of the Bible, which was fine. But especially the memorization was hard for my Romanian friend, because he didn't understand the English of the Victorian age. And so he had to learn it in that fashion, and it really did not benefit him as much as it would have if it would have been in a more flowing English translation, especially as he's going back to Romania to preach the Word of God. I think it would have been better if they would have just let him memorize it in Romanian. How about you? But we can get quirky because of our comfort zone and our traditions. And we've got to not be quirky. We've got to be able to get outside of our comfort zone for the sake of those who need God's Word and who may not be able to understand it in Victorian English. And so let's have a reasonable mindset in this and love God and have love for one another. And let's continue to study this. Sunday night, I'm going to have another message on this, okay? Sunday night.